all these folks that Matthew is talking to should be very careful about how that they treat their brother. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and the brother comes in a little bit ahead of that. Now, Isaiah 66:24. The very last verse of Isaiah. And this is a favorite verse of the Orthodox to prove the everlasting torment and punishment of unbelievers. Eternal conscious suffering, they call it. Can you find it there? Now, when travelers come to Jerusalem to worship, and then they go forth, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses. What are carcasses? Yeah, dead bodies. Of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they should be on the four ends of the whole flesh. The same thing that we read back here in Matthew 5. This is Gehenna. And so there's fire and worms both taking care of them there. And of course, in that climate, they take care of them pretty fast. But we don't learn about eternal conscious suffering from that. And that's about the only one they've got. Well, we have another eternal fire in Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, how long did the fire last there in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, excuse me just a moment. Now we have our little chore done, we can go on. Well, this everlasting fire, eternal fire that burned Sodom and Gomorrah, burned until they burned everything up. Then it was over. Again, you see it for a time. A fire doesn't burn unless it has something to burn. Well, a whole bunch of things here now. Just give me a short answer on this. What is hell? One word. Grave. Where is it? Yes, or in the dust. What is done there? All right, nothing done there. That's right, no action, whatever. Well, who go there? Everybody. All right, good. We're told that in Ecclesiastes. Well, how can one get out? Resurrection, the only way out. All right. Well, when will hell end? All right. And that means the end of it. Is hell hot? Is it cold? No heat nor cold in that sort of condition, is it? Is it noisy or is it quiet? Quiet, all right. Is it dark or light? Dark. Have any inventions come out of hell? We talk about inventions coming from hell and so on, do we? Says there's no knowledge nor device. Right. So they didn't come from hell. Are there demons in hell? No. Do they have pitchforks in hell? Yeah. Or can one learn any lessons while he's there? No, he doesn't learn there. There's no knowledge or learning. Or has anybody ever been there and came back? What? Yes? Huh? Lord himself? There's quite a few folks in the Bible who are back from death, aren't there? Yes, quite a few of them. Well, have any been there and brought back reports of what it is like? No, they don't. Well, do babies go there? Yes. Well, what is the signal that you'll hear when you to leave it? Well, for Israel at least, he's a trumpet, huh? And the Lord calling. Well, will all people hear the signal? No. Well, when hell is cast into the lake of fire, what happens to those who never got out? They have perished. Do you expect to go to hell? Yes, we do. And if so, what do you expect to be doing there? Nothing good. Do you think you'll ever be uncomfortable there? No. Do you expect to see any of your friends there? That's just a few questions you said. To ask about some of the things that are taught as orthodoxy, you see. Like the story of the fellow that woke up in heaven. He looked around and he saw some folks, you know. He didn't think he'd ever make it. And then he saw some folks there that he was surprised to see them there. And vice versa. But of course, the biggest surprise of all was that he was there. Now, with all of these things in mind, by what means is salvation obtained? How do you get salvation? How is it obtained? We'll put it that way. That's what, yes, that's the word I use, wasn't it? How do we get it? How is it obtained? Well, that's the end of it, at least. All right, now you're coming. Through faith. And there's another word that goes with that, too. By grace through faith. Right? Yes, by grace through faith. That's a way to get salvation. Well, how was salvation made possible? Right. A finished work, Calvary, the sacrifice. In other words, God came and took upon himself the penalty for sin, so that man might go free. But how can salvation be through mercy and at the same time God be just? You see, I just answered that. Yeah, just answered it. He came and took the penalty, and so therefore he can exercise mercy and be just. Who provided the sacrifice for sin? Yes, like Abraham did. He provided the sacrifice. There was at least a pattern for it. Now, how is the power of God unto salvation obtained? The power of God unto salvation obtained. Look at Romans 1:16 for that. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I can leave the last part off there. The rest of it probably is still true, but not to the Jew first and to the Greek today. Now, it's the gospel of Christ, and it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. That is, to everyone that believeth. Well, there you have it all in a nutshell. Believing the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation. What brings salvation to men? Titus 2:11. Well, let's make this book of Titus. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, if it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't have the message of salvation. Is that what he means to say? Right. And we just can't leave the whole thing. Now, this grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, all the time looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's a long sentence there, 11 to 14. It's a good one to remember. A lot in it. We could stop and spend some time on that. There's a little question comes up about salvation in Matthew 1:21. We don't think of Matthew being a particularly a salvation message. And yet, if we use the word salvation in its meaning of having a part in a family of God, which it quite often does, then it could apply. And this is particular here, Matthew 1:21. Angel is talking to Joseph, the husband of Mary. And she, that is Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, or capitalized people, from their sins. There is a salvation. But you know, when we go to studying that all the way through, we finally discover that in saving his people from their sins, he has to raise them from the dead first. They aren't free from it on this side of the grave. And so Israel had to be raised from the dead and freed from their sins before they can actually be a blessing to the nation and evangelize the nation. And that is where the new covenant comes in. The new covenant, when we read it back in Jeremiah 31, just can't come into force until resurrection. When the word will be written upon our hearts and not on tables of stone. When every man will know the Lord and won't have to be taught to know him. That's in resurrection. Well, in today's message at least, what place does works have in it? I will just go right back to Titus again. Titus 3:5. Now we'll learn where these books are after a while. I turned right to it for once. This is a very good verse about salvation, how to get it. Paul stressed it in Ephesians 2, 8-10. Here he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost there is not the person. Renewing of the new nature in us. Or, I don't know that word renewing there. Doesn't give us any particular meaning of it. Doesn't occur very often. He even tells you in the notes here that the regeneration is references to the new man, that is. The renewing, it's a genitive of apposition. By a regeneration and renewing, that is, of the mind or the new nature. Which? Now, this is washing regeneration and so on, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is one of the places where we have in verse 4 God our Savior, verse 6 Christ our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior, equating God in Christ. Well, now, we read here a little bit ago about Titus here in 2:11. We have a little more about the basis of salvation for today, and that is in Ephesians 2, 8-10. I suspect most of the folks for this time should be able to quote that without even looking. For by grace are you saved through faith. Good. You didn't memorize that or not? Yes, that's the basis. And yet, we have so many folks twisting that and saying that the faith has to be given as a gift before we can believe, and so on. Now, we have gone through that and studied that pretty thoroughly in the past. That the whole phrase grace by faith salvation is what is the gift of God. That way of salvation, I'll put it that way. Now, when we go back and look at the promise made to Abraham, and then we find in Exodus they come to Mount Sinai, and the law was given, it brings up a question that a man asked me a few days ago. And he said to me, right here, he was visiting here, he said to me, "Why, would you explain to me just how that the law could not disannul the promise, as it says in Galatians?" Well, do you think you could explain that? How it was that the law could not disannul the promise. Yes, or unconditional. All right, that's just the very thing. I said, so therefore the law couldn't touch it. Oh, I see. That answered the question right away. Well, in Galatians, see, it was added because of the great transgression. See, it was a covenant to start with. And for 40 days, up to the 40th day, we will say, it was a covenant with Israel. And then they transgressed to the great transgression. That is, the making of the golden calf. And then it became law. And the law was added in there because of that great transgression. But you see, it didn't have anything to do with the promise. It was merely setting out their walk. He had made a covenant with them. He said, "Now, if you will do so and so, and you obey these Ten Commandments, I'll do something for you." Actually, we don't know what God was going to do for them. Moses had told them to prepare themselves on that 40th day, that they all cleansed and all ready and assembled, that there's going to be a great celebration, something going to happen. And Moses came down on the 40th day, and they were dancing naked around that golden calf. They lacked one day of keeping their covenant. And so, all of the adults, excepting the faithful two, fell in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into the promised land. Well, Paul explains the place of the law, I think, pretty well in Romans, the 7th chapter especially, and other places. And of course, when Israel went off the scene, all went off the scene. When they were no longer his people, they were no longer law. They were scattered among the nations as strangers. Have no place in God's program today, whatever. Of course, a lot of people will try to tell you that since that is true, that all the prophecies concerning Israel have been fulfilled, and there's no future now for them. They're gone. You hear that time after time, right? A bundle of stuff coming in here goes into the circular wastebasket. All kinds of theories and teachings and so on. But you don't have to think very far to know your scriptures at all. You can find that their ideas aren't according to the scriptures. You can think of something against it right away. Now, the question is this. If the law can never make one righteous, and that's what we find, the law could not make a person righteous, well then how can one obtain that righteousness which the law demands? How do we get righteousness? By faith. Yeah. Well, Paul said that there were three things that you could not get by the works of the law. That they all came by faith. One of them was righteousness, one was justification, and one was life. He to just keep those three things in mind. The law was not meant to give us those things, or to give Israel those things. Now this salvation business again, like we have in John 3:16, and sometimes everlasting life is called salvation, although ordinarily we think of salvation as being going on a step further than everlasting life. But is this salvation, this life, is it permanent or is it something temporary? Permanent. Yes? You're not an Arminian then, are you? That we have, you see, and people divided into two classes, card indexed by our theologians. Two classes, the Calvinists and the Arminians. They don't seem to make room for any between place. And of course, the Calvinists believe your salvation can't be touched, your life can't be touched, which is right. That's pictured to us in the book of Job. But of course, they not only take that, they go way overboard on a lot of stuff beyond that. The same way with the Arminians, you can be saved today and lose your salvation tomorrow. And then they have a lot of additions on too, which of course is the Galatian error, really, because that was what Paul was accusing the Galatians of and straightening them out on. That they believed that they were saved by grace, but they believed that they had to keep their salvation by works. And of course you find that very, very common today among Christian people. Well, we can be sure of the life, but I had another question brought to me a while back, and I haven't answered the letter yet. Peter speaks to the fact that if a man has been saved from these things of the world, and so on, and then falls back into those things, he says that his case is worse than it was at the first, and then better if he hadn't been born. I wonder what the reason or what foundation Peter had for saying that. A man has been saved from the things of the world and so on, and then goes back like the fowl to the mire, the wall. Because the condition is worse than it was before he was saved. And then better they haven't been born. Yes. And another thing is just this, that we have been seeing in many of the scriptures that when it comes to the rewards, given someday at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, they are rewarded according to their works. And in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find that some have works that are all burnt up in a testing by fire. They don't have anything left. And so they'll be far more ashamed and suffer far more than if they never come to that judgment in the first place, never been saved to start with. So in that way, their condition is worse than it was at the first. And that's a little hard, of course, for some people to understand. Well, what happens if a believer sins or he believes not? Suppose he says he doesn't believe anymore. What happens to them? I think Paul's letter to Timothy, his last letter, For Timothy speaks of that, doesn't it? Can't remember the reference. Yeah, it's in 2 Timothy 2:13. I might as well take the whole thing here. Start at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him or have died with him, then we shall also live with him. Well, there is the first stage. If we have died with him, we shall live with him. It has nothing whatever to do with any works or anything like that at all. The second stage, if we suffer or endure, this means we're going to do some work so we don't suffer as long as we don't do any work. We shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, that's in connection with this now, verse 12, he will also deny us. That is, if we deny him our service, and of course, escape the suffering, he will deny us that crown, reigning with him. We don't get it. In other words, just live with him, as verse 11 says. Now, verse 13, if we believe not, if we come to that place in our life when we just get sunk, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That is, he's living in the believer. He can't deny himself. Your note says he is not able to deny himself any more than God can lie. Well, I kind of hate to come up before him without anything and backsliding and all that sort of thing. But of course, now under Israel, this is under the present dispensation of 2 Timothy, under Israel, it was a little bit tough on the fellow who didn't use his talents and didn't use his salvation as he should when he came up before his Lord in judgment. And even in Hebrews, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. I didn't put it exactly word for word with him. And he's talking to believers. God can be angry with believers. He got angry with Israel sometime in the wilderness, and you know what he did to them. Now to what part? What portion of Israel did the Lord come? I'll then divide that into Israel and Judah, I don't think. We mean all of Israel, all 12 tribes. To what portion of them did the Lord come? To whom did he say it he was sent? All right, the lost folk then. The lost sheep. Out of Israel. The lost sheep. And to what part of the world did he come? If we're going to take in the whole world. Paul said something about he came to save some people because of which I am the chief. Sinners. All right. Then the part of Israel he came for was the lost. And the part of the world he came for was the sinners. Well, how about all the good people here? How about those that weren't lost? And how about those that weren't sinners? Oh, there weren't any, huh? Right. There weren't any. Well, now we got some awfully twisty questions here. Time is getting a little bit out, too. Maybe you'd hope that the bell would ring and get out before I answer to ask some of these questions. I guess you have a bell to ring in school yet, don't you, when the class time is over? And they all run just like a cannon saw them out of the room. Yeah. Well, you know they didn't do that for me when I was teaching. They got up and walked out orderly. I know they did it for some teachers. Oh, yes, they had a bell. No, they didn't. Not so I said. Now you wonder how I did it. Well, I don't know either, but I did. And they liked me for it. Well, does salvation include justification? Yes, it does. Does it include forgiveness? In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. Does salvation include the gift of eternal life? And today, does salvation include the hope of glory? I believe it does. Well, just who may be saved? All right, use the word whosoever then. Well, who cannot be saved? Now I got you. Yes, that's right. They won't? All right, that's enough. Now we have over in Romans some steps that lead to salvation. I think it is true for all times. I wonder if you remember those three steps. If I give you the first two words, you can do it, I think. Faith cometh. All right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, hearing, word. I've forgotten what chapter and verse that is in Romans. We ought to refresh ourselves on that, because that's one we ought to keep remembering. Do you have it at hand, mate? I probably would find it here, but I have some name marks in Romans that's scanning it. Looks like it ought to be in 5. I don't see it. Well, maybe I won't find it. Maybe I'm even in the wrong book, you suppose? I can do that sometimes. I get Romans and 1 Corinthians mixed up. I don't know why. They seem to be quite alike in some things. I don't see it. Well, I must not have it underlined or I flipped the point. Well, I got in clear almost to the last of it. Nope. Well, maybe it isn't in Romans. Well, we'll let that go. Our time is just about up anyhow. Well, is there any circumstance that you could think of in which our salvation would be something to boast about? Except in Christ. But that wouldn't have to do with our salvation particularly. No, there's nothing about it, I guess, that we can boast about, because after all, it's none of our work. And of course, the work of our hands is the thing that we had boast about. Romans 10:17, or I just went right over it. Romans 10:17. I haven't even got it marked. What do you think, Romans? Mm-hmm. It's talking here about Israel. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, that is Israel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. What sound? What? What is that verse 18? This is quoted from Psalm 19. You ought to guess. Mm-hmm. And yet there is no voice. And the witness of the stars. And Israel had that witness. All right. And it's quoting right from Psalm 19 and verse 18. Yea, verily, their sound, that is, the stars, the constellations, went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world, the cosmos. But I say, did ye not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy, by them there are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But he saith is very bold, and saith, I was fond of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But the Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, this is a sad part in here. Israel had all of the advantages and so on, yet they would not. Well, I had just a little bit of time out there, a minute or two. I have one more question here, or point on this page. And I think we can remember this. 4 points that are included in the finished work of Christ. There is one sacrifice. Find that in Hebrews. Now, we don't have a sacrifice as of a priest in our dispensation, yet we have the sacrifice for sin. We have resurrection and his ascension and his glorification. There are 4 big points. Now, you can take that. 4 points there and make a study on it, couldn't you? Well, we are half through yet. But our time is up tonight, so let's have our prayer.